We're going to take a moment and pray before we jump into 1 Peter. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to not only look at your word, to not only have access to it, but Lord, to have access directly to you through your Son. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to know and follow you. We pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that we would have our hearts turned more and more toward you. We do love you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The world is what feels like in turmoil, at war. We hear of things in the Middle East. We hear of things that go on in our own government that cause us to say things like, these are scary times to live in. While that's true, there are two different kinds of scary. Well, maybe there's more than two different kinds of scary. There's the kind of scary that is, you're supposed to already be in bed, and you hear your dad walk in the door, and so you run up the back stairs to your room to shut the lights off, run to your bed, only to get there and have your dad jump out of your bed to terrify you. One of the greatest moments of my life. I've levied a challenge to the staff and to variety of people. If you can scare me, I will buy you lunch. I love getting terrified. It doesn't happen often. But that's one kind of scary, not the kind of scary we're talking about. And there's a second kind of scary, and that's the kind of scary of riding on a roller coaster. And when you get on a roller coaster, the thrill of a roller coaster is that you feel like you're out of control and about to die. There's a third kind of scary. Parachuting out of a plane. Skydiving is its own kind of scary because the roller coaster, there's a flaw. And the flaw is lawsuits. Insurance companies would not let them let me ride their roller coaster if they thought there was any chance that I was going to get hurt. For me, that takes the thrill out of roller coasters. I still like them. But they don't have that feeling of I'm out of control and I'm about to die because the insurance company wouldn't let them do that. They'd get sued. They'd go out of business. Just not going to happen. Skydiving, on the other hand, you are jumping out of a plane, and I'm terrified of heights. You are jumping out of a plane hoping that your chute is folded right, hoping that the zipper opens right, or whatever they use it, probably not a zipper, but whatever it is, and hoping that the whole thing goes up and there's not holes in it that there aren't supposed to be. That's a different kind of scary. You don't know for sure that it's all going to work. The roller coaster, you're pretty sure is going to work. When we think about the world being scary, what kind of scary does it go in? I moved up here a month before my family did in October of 22, and I got a chance to go sailing with Don Salo, and he took me out in his boat, and he showed me all these different things about his boat. It was a cool October day. It was a windy, cool October day, and I've been on lakes hundreds and thousands of hours. And we get out on this lake and he shows me this little spinny wheel gadget thermometer thingy that he calls the fun-o-meter. And the fun-o-meter is how many degrees off vertical your boat is. And he said, it's really not fun until it gets like to here. Well, we got to like there and I was terrified. I've been on lakes, but Lake Superior is different because it's frigid. And in my head, I thought, what if we tip and the boat breaks apart and we die? And then he told me, We have so little sail out, there's no amount of wind that could hit us, short of there being a tornado. He didn't say that. I added that part. But tornadoes don't really happen up here, and they certainly don't happen up here in October. So, short of there being a tornado, there wasn't enough wind to knock the boat over. So no matter how it felt, we were perfectly safe. And all of a sudden, I was back in the roller coaster mindset. I could enjoy the thrill because I knew I wasn't going to get hurt. But I only knew that. See, the roller coaster, I trust I'm not hurt because people love money. The boat, I was sure I wasn't going to get hurt because I trusted the guy steering the boat who told me there was no way for us to get hurt. So now back to the world being scary. What kind of scary does it mean for us? How does it make us feel? How do we interact with it, engage with it? How do we then engage with the people around us because of how that scary is and what we understand about it? Do we live out the living hope that this passage tells us we have and we're about to read it? Do we live out that living hope or do we act like we don't have that hope as we interact with people, as we see the contents of the world happening the way that they do? 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Hopefully you read all of 1 Peter with us this last week. If not, you get another chance this week. You get a chance almost every week, all the way through the summer. Read it with us every week as we engage with God's word to understand who he is and what he's teaching so that when we come together, we can look at specific particulars of it as we've already been engaging with it in general by ourselves. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In case the mystery of the gospel is not a concept that you hold tightly to or have thought much about, the gospel, the grace of Christ through the cross, his death and resurrection, confuses the angels. It doesn't even make sense to them. They can't experience it. They can't understand it. And so they long to look into this even. But that's not the topic for today. We're going to set up in these next two sermons today and next week this theme of a living hope. And the question is, what does a living hope lived out look like? What does it look like for us if we have this living hope, if that's really what we're told we have, and if it's really what we engage with, how do we live that out so the people around us see it? Do we live it out so that people see it? Do we live differently because of the hope that we have, or do we function much like the world, conformed to its patterns? We have to realize that this is all about salvation. We only have the living hope because of salvation. So let's start there. We have this hope, this living hope, because of the salvation that has been given to us in Christ, because we've been born again, because we have this salvation, because the salvation has been given through Christ. We have a living hope. It's not a hope that's just future. It's a hope that we live in right now as we engage with the world, the chaos, the concerns, the worries, the fear, the scary, the interpersonal interactions, the jobs, the frustrations, the trials, the tests, the hardships. We engage with all of those things based on this living hope that we have, which is founded in the cross, the death, and the subsequent resurrection of Jesus Christ. This living hope is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, which takes us back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, where Jesus himself says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This hope, this gift that we have is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Moth and rust don't destroy it because it's not a thing that can be brought to chaos with time. It's a thing that is in Christ, a thing that is in him. Do we live that way? And do we understand it? Do we follow it? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 says, or 13 and 14 says this: "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." What is our inheritance? Our inheritance is life with him that never ends. And we can know that it never ends because the one who gives it never ends. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, "That I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I live forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades.'" I control even hell itself. That's what we have. As we think about this living hope, as we engage with this living hope, we need to recognize, we need to remember that it's a hope that gives us an inheritance in Christ based on our being born again. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because it says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope." So why do we have the living hope? The hope that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, the one that is the treasure in heaven, the one that is given to us as a guarantee by the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee for a forever inheritance because Christ is forever. How do we have that? Because we are born again. Which means we should not expect those who have not been born again to have that hope. They can't. It's foreign to anybody who has not put their faith in Jesus and had their soul rekindled and made alive. This is a foreign concept. As much as they can say they have hope only in a moment. We have hope in eternity, which is the living hope that we talk about, one that can't get broken, it can't be taken away. Why? Because it's predicated on our belief in Jesus, who gives us life and inheritance forever. This inheritance is the thing that the Holy Spirit guarantees. We gain our inheritance in Christ when we die and go and live with him. Our inheritance is held for there. Which means a very simple thing. It doesn't matter what gets taken from you here. You've lost nothing. I know that sounds crazy. I know that sounds weird. I know in our heads we want to believe that and agree with that, but the reality is it doesn't matter how young or how old you are. If you lose everything, but you have Jesus, you've lost nothing other than a moment's worth of comfort. Right, we forget that. When we lose loved ones, we have a tendency to get caught up in the us component of it. Most of us, maybe all of us, have lost somebody that we love. And we get caught up in the us component of it. And if those people are believers, The reality is they've finally walked into their inheritance. That is life with Jesus forever. We feel the pain. I'm not negating that. It's a real thing. The living hope does not take pain away. That's why Paul says, do not grieve as those who have no hope. He doesn't say don't grieve, but don't grieve as those who have no hope. We have this inheritance that is because of being born again. It is to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. If we in our minds or in our hearts, in our attitudes, actions, emotions, mentality, desires, or whatever, if we put our hope to anything other than the inheritance that we get in Jesus, then this is no longer a living hope that we're living out. Because it's a hope, because of our salvation in Jesus, to an inheritance that cannot be taken from us. I had a friend leading a Sunday school class at a church one time ask the class how much money the church needed to have saved up in order to feel secure for the coming years. This wasn't me doing it, though I wish it was, because it's the kind of conniving that I like to do. It's a tricky question, because if you write down a number, you're wrong. It doesn't matter what the number is. The question is, what makes you secure? And a number of dollars does not do that. Our inheritance is not because of savings and because of our financial security, our property security, our family security, our job security. It's an inheritance that can't be taken away. Jobs, money, all of those things can. In fact, he's going to deal indirectly with that in just a moment. But we are saved, or because we are saved, we have a living hope that is a hope to an inheritance that can't be taken away. And it is kept for us by God who what? And this is the kicker for us. And this is the thing that really drives us to where we know we can't lose this. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation. Have you ever thought about that? Yes, your faith is the thing through which your salvation comes to you as an individual. Without our personal belief in Christ as the dead and resurrected Savior, we don't have salvation. Yet, this salvation has not been fully realized because we are still broken and in our sin. We have not been brought to full glory in heaven with Christ for forever, where there's no more sin or marring of brokenness. And we are being guarded by God for that, kept by God, held by God, protected by God. We have a living hope because we are saved for salvation, which means no matter what hard components, even our own brokenness that we interact with now, if we are true believers, we have an inheritance that cannot be taken from us. It can't even be marred or limited to us. People sometimes talk about levels of heaven. I'm not sure where they get that idea. Because if our inheritance can't be diminished in any respect, and if heaven is perfect, can you come up with levels of perfect? As soon as you can come up with levels, everything below the top level is no longer perfect, right? And so here, no matter how much we mess up, which does not give us license to, no matter how broken we are, which doesn't give us license to be broken, our inheritance is undefiled, unfading, undiminished, just as pure as it was when Christ gave it to us. Why? Because he is just as pure as he was when he gave it to us. John chapter 10. John is one of my favorite gospels. John chapter 10, Verses 27 to 30 says this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life," which was a fantastically crazy, out of the world thing for him to tell people. We buy this as a normal statement because Jesus made it and it's in the Bible. But this was so countercultural, so counterintuitive, so against the religion and religiosity that they held, it's almost indescribable. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one." So now we're back to the concept of this living hope. Why do we have it? Because no one. Do you know what the qualifier is on no one? There's not. No qualifier at all. No person in all of history, he's saying, can snatch you out of my hand. Why? Because I'm God, and God is the most powerful thing in the universe. So I'm going to put a logical idea out there. Something could snatch you out of his hand if they were stronger than God. By definition, can't happen, which is his point. You have this inheritance, this hope that can't be taken away. Why? Because I'm holding it for you and holding you for it. And no one's strong enough to take it from me. So it's guarded and it's safe for forever. If we move forward to John chapter 16, we come to the next stage of this. And really, we need to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 in order to really grasp John 16 right. So let's go back to 1 Peter. And as he moves on, he says, "We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." Amazing. It's kept in heaven for us. So when we get there, we get it. "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice." Do we? I have a little timer on my phone. It's not a timer, it's an alarm. Maybe it's not even an alarm. It's set to my calendar. Every Wednesday at 7 a.m., I get a pop-up that says, "Be thankful for salvation." I'm 42 years old. I do not need to be reminded to be thankful for salvation. Except I do. I forget. I go through this and I stop rejoicing at the hope that I have. I stop rejoicing at the inheritance that I have. Why? Because it becomes mundane to me, which is absurd to even say, but it does. It becomes normal, boring. And I go through life with nary a thought toward it, which is absurd. "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." So we rejoice even if we're grieved by various trials. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, that is more precious than gold that perishes, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Well, doesn't that go against the idea of having this living hope? If he says you got a living hope, but you're going to have a really hard time? I mean, those feel like they don't go together. Except that they do, because even in the last few moments, I, maybe alone, maybe just I while I was studying this, came to the realization that he says that and it feels out of place because we take that hope and we stop making it for an inheritance that is kept for us in heaven and we move it to now. And we start to look at it through the wrong lens, the wrong context, the wrong thought patterns. And instead of seeing our living hope, as he says, as something that is kept for us in heaven because of our faith in Christ to be revealed at the last time, we say, but God, if you don't give it to me now, it must not be real. You must not love me. You must not care. And we say these things in our own broken minds without even realizing that that's the idea that we're holding. And then we say, trouble, hardships, trials, tests. What about that? That doesn't feel hopeful, except it should. Because it should remind us that our hope is in Christ's salvation and our life with him in the future. Do we have it now? Yes, we have benefit of it now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says that we are now God's people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We've been brought from alienated to with him. We've been made a people. We've received mercy. Yet, we have not received all of what the inheritance is. So when we come to trials and troubles and tests, it shows what is true in us, what is real in us. So when you're tested, what does it show? You, me, as individuals, as a church, as family units, what does it show when we're tested? When things get tight and things get hard and things don't go the way you want, what do? Do you revert to the you that you used to be? Or does your hope stay fixed in Christ? Or do you want your hope to stay fixed in Christ and yet you see yourself reverting to the you used to be? Too often I see myself reverting to the me in my own brokenness. But more and more as life goes on, as testings happen, I see the character of the Holy Spirit there. Moments of failure and stupidity, moments of foolishness and brokenness. But I see the Holy Spirit at work. Back to John chapter 16. John 16, 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. In Christ we have peace. In the world we have trouble, tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I've beaten it. I've overcome it. I've finished my work with it on the cross, or I will, he's saying. So take heart. I've already beaten it. No matter how it feels, in the end you win. In the end you get the prize promised to you. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. I don't think we could say it better than what the Holy Spirit had Paul write. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God and who is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, hardship, the same thing we just talked about, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We don't just conquer. Do you get that? Do I get that? Do we live that out? We do not just conquer. We are more than conquerors over all of these things. Why? Because in the end, we don't just conquer. We stand with Jesus victorious with an inheritance that hasn't been changed by all of that. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a lot more we could say about this. I have like six more passages we could go to. But the question we have to come back to is, as individuals, are we living out life in such a way that we show a living hope, that we show that our focus is consistently on the inheritance that we have in the future? Do we interact with each other in such a way as to show grace and kindness, love and mercy to those people, depending on the situation? Or do we interact as though I have an agenda that I want to accomplish, and I'm going to run over you in order to get it? That's my natural tendency. In my brokenness, in my sinfulness, in my flesh, in who I am, I just run over people to get what I want because I am more important than you. It's not true, but it's what my flesh tells me. Do I interact with people showing that kind of hope, a hope that says, well, my goal is all in the future anyway, so whatever happens here, we're just trying to accomplish the best that God that we can for God's kingdom as a group, because we're trying to get there. That's all we're trying to get, and that can't be taken away. It can't be defiled. It can't be tarnished. It can't be marred. We have Christ. Do we interact in such a way? Do we interact with the world? Do we get afraid of the things of the world in the same way? Or do we get afraid of things because we're afraid that we might lose something now and we can't possibly lose this? We must hold on tightly to it and not give anything up because it's more important that I have what I want. Or do we interact in such a way as to say, we have a living hope, a hope that's future, that's present now in us, but it's future. And everything is geared toward that. What do we live out? What do we live out as individual believers in Jesus? What do we live out in our family units? What do we live out as a Bethel family unit? That's the question. Because we have that. We have hope in Christ in his death and resurrection. We have a guarantee of something that can't be taken away. So we can't let our focus be shifted toward things that are only temporal. It must be on things that are specifically eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in you, the life that we have, the opportunity that we have to follow you. We pray, Father, that you would be honored and glorified in us, that our hearts would be turned more and more toward you. We pray, Father, that you would show us how to interact, how to live out, how to live in this living hope that we have. Your Spirit is the only one that can guide us the way that we need, and so we pray that that you do. We pray that our hearts understand you. We pray that you would be specifically glorified in us. We do love you. It's in Christ's amazing and holy name we pray. Amen.